Let's turn in God's Word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. My thoughts this morning will be focused on verses 1 and 2. For context, we'll go ahead and read the first 7 verses of Galatians chapter 3. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Beloved congregation, we continue our study through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and I am very pleased and excited to announce this morning that we begin our journey through the treasure trove that is Galatians chapter 3. We left off last week finishing Galatians 2, where we saw Paul's recounting of this interaction that he had with the Apostle Peter and this scathing rebuke that Paul had given to Peter publicly in front of everybody that was with them because of his actions that, in Paul's estimation, amounted to a denial of the gospel. And now here in Galatians chapter 3, the apostle is leaving off that anecdotal point, and he is turning his attention directly to the Galatians, to the brethren in Galatia. And what the apostle is going to do in these first 7 verses of this chapter is he's going to lay out 5 arguments to refute the error of the Judaizers that were influencing the Galatians and attempting to persuade the Galatians out of their error. Now, there are a few preliminary points I kind of want to bring to the surface here just so that they're fresh in our minds. Last week, I had mentioned that we're going to be reading, as we make our way through this chapter, beloved, a lot about faith. And a lot about the role of faith and what faith does for the child of God. And Galatians chapter 3 is a passage a lot like John chapter 3 or other passages of Scripture that we hold very near and dear to our hearts, but are very often misunderstood and misinterpreted in the broader Christian world today to teach things that were never intended to teach. And I just want to state it plainly here as we make our way through this chapter, beloved, keep this in mind. The Apostle Paul never met an Arminian a day in his life. By the same token, the Apostle Paul never met a Calvinist a day in his life. The Apostle Paul is not concerned with later theological debates that were going to arise centuries after him. And therefore, he is not going to be interested in Galatians 3 in using precise technical theological terminology any more than John the Evangelist, when he had penned John 3:16, was thinking, well, I might want to say the elect world there, because I don't want anybody to read this and think that I'm saying that Jesus died for everybody. Paul's not doing that. Paul the Apostle is focused on refuting a specific error that was influencing the Galatians. And his sole point in this passage is not, and this is my second point, Paul's point here is not an attempt to get the Galatians to regain their salvation, which they had lost by being duped into a false gospel. That's also not Paul's point here. Paul the Apostle is under no illusion that if he fails to persuade the Galatians back to the truth of the gospel, that they will perish eternally and go to hell. Paul has identified these people that he's writing to as children of God who are subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are children of God the Father, for whom Christ died that he might deliver them from this present evil world. They've been effectually called by the grace of God. You find all of that in the first six verses of the first chapter of Galatians 1. But what Paul is concerned with is the spiritual well-being of the Galatian brethren in this life, and attempting to drag them out of the bondage that attends works religion. The bondage that attends being under the influence of a false gospel. And his primary point throughout this whole chapter is very simple. That the mark, the evidence, the assurance of a justified child of God is not circumcision. It is not, can you trace your physical lineage all the way back to Abraham? It is not, are you keeping the ceremonies and the rites of the Mosaic law? The evidence of a justified child of God, the assurance of a justified child of God, is faith. Amen. That's the point that Paul is making here. So with that in mind, we want to look today at least at the first two verses of Galatians 3. I don't think that I'll be able to get through all five of the arguments here. But we want to begin with the first two verses. So Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? We talked last week about how severe Paul was when rebuking Peter. And Paul does not turn down the heat when he gets to Galatians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle is still maintaining that same fervor and that same zeal in addressing the Galatians directly. He begins the chapter with, O foolish Galatians! Now somebody reading this for the first time might be a little bit confused if perhaps you've already read through the Gospel of Matthew, and you're familiar with what our Lord teaches about those who call their brother fools. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he warns against those who are angry with their brethren without cause. And that's the key phrase there, by the way. Without cause. And he says, whoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. But beloved, one thing the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is that there is a time and a place for strong rebuke. And Paul the Apostle, in calling the Galatians foolish here, is not calling the Galatians foolish because he had a bad day and he's trying to take it out on the Galatians. It's not because Paul is being spiteful or vengeful in any kind of a way, which is the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ talked against in his Sermon on the Mount. Paul is using such strong language here because he's trying to snap them out of it. Paul the Apostle is trying to get the Galatians to understand how crazy it is that they have abandoned the gospel that they heard preached to them to follow after a foolish gospel, a false gospel that offers no assurance and no hope. And so Paul is using this strong language. And that's evidenced further by what he says following when he asks this rhetorical question, who hath bewitched you? Brethren, I want us to consider that strong language that the apostle is using here. And one thing that it teaches us about how the apostle Paul looked at false teachers and how he looked at these Judaizers in Galatia. The word bewitched is language taken from witchcraft. That's what it is to be bewitched. You've been put under a spell. The apostle does not see the Galatians as being persuaded through a logical argument or through appeal to Scripture or legitimate appeal to Scripture. Paul sees this as these false teachers have put you under a spell. And beloved, that's very telling of how the New Testament treats the subject of false teachers and how Paul looked at these false teachers. In the book of Romans, Paul had warned the Christians in Rome to mark those who cause divisions among you and who teach doctrine contrary to the doctrine that you've received. And he says of such men that they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, their own lusts. And he says that with good words and fair speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For Paul, these false teachers in Galatia and the false teachers that Paul deals with in the book of Colossians and in Romans and frequently throughout the New Testament are not dealing with logical argumentation. They're not dealing with any kind of legitimate appeal to Scripture. For Paul, they are seducers. They are deceivers. They are witches putting you under a spell. And again, keep in mind the reason that Paul is using this kind of a language. He's making it clear to his audience that this is not a light matter. You know, I can imagine how some of the brethren in Galatia probably interacted with these teachers. They probably thought, oh yeah, Joe from Judea over there, he's a pretty nice guy. He's a pretty cool guy. I've had some good conversations with him. And here comes Paul, excuse me, writing this epistle saying, Joe from Judea has bewitched you. He's put you under a spell. Yeah. I don't care how nice he is. I don't care how nice of a person you think he is or how much you look up to him. He's put you under a spell. And he's drawn you away from the Lord. Harsh language that the apostle is using. But again, if you're under a spell, you know, if you got somebody in a drunken stupor, you got to shake him up maybe, right? You got to give him a couple of slaps across the face. That's what the apostle Paul is doing for the Galatians here. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, that's an important phrase. It's an interesting phrase that the apostle uses here. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And the language of this statement that the apostle makes, really it intimates three basic things. In the first place, the apostle is obviously referring here to the preaching of the gospel. And that's evident from that phrase, before whose eyes. What does Paul mean by that? Paul, in his evangelistic travels, met these people in person. These people had witnessed Paul with their own eyes preaching the gospel. They had witnessed, undoubtedly, that preaching of the gospel being authenticated and sealed by the miracles that Paul and Barnabas and his companions likely performed, which attended the preaching. But secondly, the Apostle Paul points us to the content of that gospel. When he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Beloved, the gospel that Paul refers to here is the same gospel that we spent a significant portion of time last Sunday and the following Sundays, the previous Sundays, I should say, discussing. The gospel of God. The gospel of which Paul says that there is only one. The gospel that proclaims how Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has came into this world to accomplish a full and effectual work of salvation on behalf of his elect people. And he was risen from the dead to show that he had made full payment of sins because the grave could no longer hold him. He had made full and perfect satisfaction, and he will return one day to judge those who do not have a perfect righteousness to plead before God on the day of judgment. That was the gospel that Paul preached, which he summarizes here as the message of Christ and him crucified. And there's a third implication of this text, which also points us, beloved, to the power that attends the preaching of the gospel. This gospel, as we mentioned a few Sundays ago, is not Paul's gospel. It's not my gospel. It's not Joe's gospel. It's the gospel of God. It is the Lord who enables the preaching. It is the Lord who blesses the preaching. This is why we covet your prayers every Sunday. Any preacher that you talk to is going to tell you, I need your prayers. Because it is only the Lord who blesses the preaching. And it is the Lord himself, beloved, who is present in the preaching. And so this language of before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth is showing us, Paul is telling the Galatians, brethren, when I preached to you, you were confronted with Jesus Christ himself. It was Christ who enabled my preaching. It was Christ who blessed the preaching to your hearts When you were converted, when you laid hold upon Jesus Christ by faith, you were confronted with your Savior. And now you've departed from Him. It was as if to say you had seen Him. They had seen Him with the eyes of faith, and now they had been departed. Well, then we come to verse 2. And verse 2 constitutes the first of the five arguments here that Paul is going to lay out. And I want to make this quick because I've already taken up more time than I wanted to. But Paul says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now this is right off the bat. This is one of those verses where we need to spend a little bit of time and we need to study this out a little bit. Paul says, "This only what I learn of you." Now, of course, Paul has, again, he's got four other arguments that he's going to be posing in these seven verses. He's got a lot more questions to ask him, but he's using a rhetorical device, right? If you have a child who disobeys, you're going to be like, "I just want to know this one thing from you." Right? That's what Paul's doing with the Galatians here. And he asks them this question: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by this thing that Paul calls the hearing of faith? Now, the way that a lot of people would look at this, if you were to look at it at face value, you might say, well, yeah, they were born again after they heard the gospel. Right? They received the Spirit. Well, I don't have time to go through a great detailed explanation on this, but we understand, beloved, a basic Bible principle and a common sense principle is that life must precede action. Life must precede the doing of anything, whether mental or physical. And even in this epistle, the apostle is going to tell the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, "Because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because the Galatians were sons of God, because they were children of God, God sent the Spirit into their hearts. And we're going to read again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, when Paul lists out the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, faith is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. And so if we're going to make Galatians 3:2 here refer to the new birth, by definition, faith is no longer a fruit. Faith is the root. Faith is what you need to get the Spirit, right? But there's another indication for us in the verse itself that shows us that Paul does not have the new birth in view here. And it's found in that interesting and peculiar phrase, "the hearing of faith." In the original, it's literally the hearing that is out of faith, like the hearing that comes from faith. Well, if what Paul is referring to here is the preaching of the gospel, which again, he obviously is, Paul is telling them that this reception of the Spirit that's being referred to was received by the hearing that comes from faith. Well, what's the implication of that? The implication there, undoubtedly, is that the Galatians were already in possession of faith when they heard the gospel. This is the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in the gospels when he speaks of the ears to hear. If I were to talk about the hearing of the ear, it's the hearing that is made possible because you're in possession of an ear. If you don't got an ear, you can't hear, right? If you don't have faith, you have no capacity to receive the things of the Spirit of God. Well, so then what is the receiving of the Spirit? And this is going to be probably my last point. Well, we know the receiving of the Spirit here is not regeneration for the reasons already enumerated. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, where I think that Paul speaks of on the same point here. And I'll read verse 13. The apostle speaking to the brethren in Ephesus, he says this: "In whom ye also trusted," talking about Christ, "ye trusted in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there's two things I want to point out there. What did the Ephesians hear? They heard the gospel, that is the good news of their salvation. That's what the gospel does. The gospel publishes salvation. That is to say, it publicizes it. It makes it known. It does not offer eternal salvation. It does not impart eternal salvation. It's the good news of how the Lord Jesus Christ has saved his people from their sins. And Paul tells the Ephesians here that after they had heard that gospel message and believed it and trusted in Christ, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, again, this is another text. Funnily enough, a lot of people will go and they'll say, see, there's the new birth. Beloved, sealing something does not mean creating it. If you seal something, you are confirming and certifying something that is already there. As an example, we don't have time to get into it, but if you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells us that Abraham had received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he laid hold on by faith. Circumcision was a confirmation, a visible confirmation, of something that was already there. And this is evidenced again by what Paul says in verse 14, where he refers to the Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. Well, what's an earnest? An earnest is something that's given essentially up front as a guarantee to the other party that the full payment is going to be made. If you think about the concept of earnest money, for example, someone will put an initial down payment to the debtor as an assurance or a promise that the rest of the payment is going to be made. And so we have actually a beautiful description here, don't we? Of what occurs when the child of God lays hold upon his Savior and claims him as his own and believes in the gospel, that the Holy Ghost seals the truths of the gospel and the truths of your identity in Christ to you personally. The Holy Ghost makes confirmation in the heart of the sin-burdened child of God so that God can say, you are saved. Your sins have been forgiven you. You are a child of the King. You are perfect and holy and without blame in Christ before me. That's the sealing of the Spirit. That's the confirmation that the Spirit testifies to and produces in the heart of the child of God. Now, when we understand that, this is going to help us understand a lot of other stuff in the rest of the book of Galatians chapter 3. Because what is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about the reception of life, or is he talking about the assurance of it? He's talking about the assurance of it. So, I'm going to go ahead and end it off there. Beloved, let's give thanks to the Lord once again that he's given us the truth of the gospel and that the Holy Ghost has sealed the truths of the gospel to our hearts this morning, beloved. You can have that assurance this morning. That if you've laid hold upon Jesus Christ, you can say with confidence, he is my Savior. He died for me. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.